It's hard for me to believe that it's been 5 years already that we have been here. Somebody asked me, 5 years, is this your going away party? I said, well, no, it isn't. They said, oh, okay. So I'm going to say, make the best of it. You know, praise the Lord. It's been such a good experience and a good time for us. I wanted to just pass on to you some thoughts from Pastor Mitch and Wanda. They were here last week, and they were really blessed by you guys. And I was telling somebody, I can't remember who it was I was saying this to, Pastor Mitch and Wanda have really been having a hard time in their current ministry, and they're very down and very discouraged. And when they asked if it would be okay for them to come and visit, I said, well, yeah, can you preach that Sunday? And because I knew something, I knew two things. Number one, that they were down and discouraged and needed some love. And number two, I knew who could give it to them. And that's you guys. Nobody's better at it than you guys. So if you would, please, open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be continuing in the series of messages on power tools. Acts chapter 16, and a lot of you Bible students know that when you're talking about Acts chapter 16, you're talking about a couple of guys named Paul and Silas. Okay? Paul and Silas. We're looking at verses 16 through 34, a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. While you're looking for that, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had one of those days? How many of you have had one of those days? Okay. We've got two types of people on planet Earth. People that have one of those days, and then people that say they didn't and lie about it. Because we've all had them. I want to share with you, as we're getting started here this morning, some real life true stories about people that had one of those days. Okay? Yes. That's Acts 16:16. There was a man in London, Ontario, that was going at a rather great speed in his car, and he got pulled over, and the officer gave him a speeding ticket. The man was so incensed about the speeding ticket that he signed the ticket, tore it out of the officer's hands, and burned rubber as he took off away from the police officer. The police officer chased him down and re-apprehended him, wrote him a ticket for speeding again, and because he screeched his tires, gave him another ticket for noise ordinance violations. That's a bad day. You know what I'm talking about? That's a bad day. Over in Antwerp, Belgium recently, a man heard noise in his house in the middle of the night, and he apprehended a burglar. This is true. And when he went and confronted the burglar ran out the back door, crossed the man's backyard, and jumped the fence in the back of the man's house and landed 12 feet down in the backyard of the local prison. I'm not making it up. It is the truth. Do you think that guy had one of those days? I think he probably had one of those 15 years after that. Somewhere in Illinois, a woman entered her kitchen and saw her husband standing at the counter, and he was violently shaking. And she noticed there was an electrical cord wrapped around his waist, and it was going off to someplace on the counter, and she thought, my goodness, my husband's being executed. Didn't want to touch him, so she went and she got a 2x4, and she knocked him free of the counter, breaking his arm in two places. Which would have been okay if it wasn't for the fact that he was just listening to his iPod and dancing to the music he was listening to. You think you've had a bad day? I don't know what that means. Is that guy a bad dancer, or is it because he listened to bad music? I'm not sure. Acts 16:16 says, once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And he received these orders. He put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell immediately trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his household. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I want to start off with the message this morning by giving you a little bit of background. This is one of those passages that kind of preaches itself, and that kind of makes my job easy. But Paul and Silas were on a missionary trip in the area around Philippi, and initially things seemed to be going pretty well. But then one day this woman came, and she had a demonic spirit that allowed her to be able to tell the future. This, of course, was met with a lot of enterprising fellows that figured, here's a way that we can make some money. And so they hired this woman, and they would charge people in order to get her to tell their fortunes. Unfortunately, this is something that God just does not like. Any kind of divination is an abomination to God. And the woman was following them around and saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, these guys are here to tell you about the Most High God, and they're going to tell you how to be saved." Now, in my way of thinking, that's pretty good, because it's what? It's free advertising. Free advertising is good, right? Well, wouldn't you think so? If somebody was to come and tell people about, hey, there's stuff going on here, you need to hear this. It might have appeared at first to be a good thing, but it was becoming a nuisance. It was becoming a distraction. And finally, Paul, out of frustration, came and cast the demonic spirit out of this woman. And that may have also seemed like a good thing. But she'd lost her powers of telling the future. This woman was being used by some influential men in the community to make money off of her disability, or off of this demonic thing that she was suffering under. And they became angry with Paul and Silas, and so they dragged them into court. Back in those days, if you wanted to go to court, you would go out by the city gates, and there would be people, elders there, to hear your case and would render judgment. And that's what they did. They took Paul and Silas, they took them to the city gate, they brought their case before the court, I guess you can call it, and the magistrates, and they were found guilty of sedition, and they were then taken off to be flogged. Now, in case you don't think that hurts, Paul and Silas were stripped down to their waist, and then they were beaten with rods. These rods were about 5 to 6 feet long. They were probably made of bamboo of some sort. They were heavy, and it hurt. Because when they beat you with rods, they would keep beating you until your skin turned purple. They would bend you over and beat you across the back. And they would beat you, and they would beat you, and they would beat you. Oftentimes opening your skin as they did so. And I don't want to get any more graphic than that, because I see a bunch of you starting to wince and go, oh, that sounds horrible. It was horrible. How many of you would think, if you're Paul and Silas, this is not a good day? Not a good day for me. I'm getting flogged. But things didn't get better right away. Because after they had been beaten, they were taken and thrown into the inner cells in the prison. You know what the inner cells were in the prisons back then? Have you ever seen a prison cell? A picture of a prison cell with a nice, you know, a cot? And you might have a desk, and you might have a latrine and that kind of thing. These were basically windowless rooms with dirt and mud floors. And your latrine facilities were a hole dug in the corner. Make matters worse, they fastened their feet in the stocks. And they were left there. You think that your bad day took a turn for the worse? If you're Paul and Silas? That's a bad day gone worse when that happens. But Paul and Silas had something or someone going for them. If you're to go back to the minor prophet Amos, Amos would tell you that an unrighteous man is one who runs from a lion and runs into a bear. And then when he gets to his house, he leans on the wall in exhaustion, only to be bitten by a snake. That's what he says. Amos 5:19, you doubt me? It's bear. How many of you have ever felt like you've run from a lion, got attacked by a bear, you survived only to get home to get bitten by a snake? That's a bad day. Really, really bad day. But it says that an unrighteous man is one who does this. Paul and Silas weren't unrighteous. Were they? No, they were there doing God's work. They were bringing the healing message of the gospel of Christ to people. Have you ever heard the saying that there's no good deed that goes unpunished? That's what Paul and Silas were dealing with. Their good deed in bringing the gospel to people made some people mad. And then when they took this poor demon-influenced woman and cast the demon out of her, which you and I would think would be a good thing, some people got mad about that too. Did you know it's very possible for you to be doing the right thing with the right motive and make people mad at you? You ever heard the old saying that you can't make everybody happy? Have you ever had one of those days where you do the right thing and you can't make anybody happy? Have you ever been thrown in prison and beaten and thrown in the stocks? Paul and Silas were not unrighteous people. They were doing the right thing. But here they found themselves in some of the worst circumstances you could possibly find yourself in. How many of you have been through something so bad that you thought it was going to kill you? Paul and Silas, you're in good company. They weren't unrighteous people. But I'm here to tell you this morning that even in the midst of their bad circumstances, God would have the last word. God would have the last word. As His word says in Psalm 30, weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes when? Somebody tell me. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, the bad circumstances you're going through are temporary. Are you listening? The bad circumstances you're going through are temporary. And if you give that circumstance to the Lord, you may be going through weeping during the night, but joy will soon come. I promise you that. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? And so say amen. Your weepings will turn to joy if your life is being lived out of love for the Lord. I wish I could say it'll happen in X number of minutes. I wish I could say it'll happen in X number of hours. But the truth is, I don't know. But what I can tell you is, eventually, the joy comes. Somehow, God will make something good out of what you're going through. How did Paul and Silas handle it? How were they able to turn the corner in their difficulties? How were they able to do it? Well, I would love to say, well, you know, here's the magic formula. You know, like Robert Schuller. He made a lot of money some years ago with a phrase that he coined, turn your scars into stars. Make the best of your circumstances. Well, that's really great, but how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, here's the phrase I want you to remember. If you don't remember another thing I say all morning, okay, remember this. Prayer plus praise brings deliverance. Prayer and praise brings deliverance. First thing we need to do, ladies and gents, is we need to start with prayer. We need to start. You're going through a bad time, you're having a bad day, bad week, bad month, bad year. We need to start by calling on the name of the Lord. We need to start someplace. And this is where we start. You start by calling on the name of the Lord. What's His name, by the way? When I was a kid, I thought His name was Harold. I was telling this to my Sunday school class. I thought it was Harold, you know? Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name. Honestly, that's what I thought. And my neighbor next door was Harold and Adeline Schoonover. And I thought, oh my goodness, Harold lives next door? I'll tell you some stories about Harold and Adeline someday. A simple prayer from the heart, folks, is where it has to start. Simple prayer from the heart. What does your prayer have to sound like? If you're going to pray to God, what does your prayer have to sound like? Let me ask you, how many of you feel comfortable praying out loud among a group of people? Oh, really? I'm calling on you. Next Sunday, when it comes time to receive the offering, I'm calling on you guys to pray for the offering. No, not really. No. A lot of people don't feel comfortable praying out loud because they're afraid of the way it sounds. Am I going to say the right thing? Is it going to sound right? But that's not the way it is. Folks, a simple prayer from the heart will do more than 1,000 words of unsincere, insincere, thoughtless ramblings. When Jesus called Peter to come and step out of the boat and walk on the water and he began to sink, his prayer was pretty simple. Anybody know what the prayer was? Lord, save me. Simple prayer from the heart. Have you ever been in a situation which caused you so much distress that you didn't know where to turn? Jesus put it pretty simply. He said, when you're in a situation like that, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Give it to me. Makes sense to me. If I can't lift something, why not let somebody lift it who's strong enough to lift it? There was a man some years ago by the name of Joseph Scribbins. Have any of you ever heard of Joseph Scribbins? He became keenly aware of the power of prayer because it sustained him at a time in his life when he thought everything was lost. Joseph Scribbins was a young fellow who had fallen in love with a pretty young lady, and they were betrothed, in other words, engaged, and they were going to get married. And the day of the wedding was coming up pretty quickly, but the night before the wedding ceremony, his sweetheart decided to go for a swim, and she drowned the night before their wedding. Joseph Scribbins had learned that day that his mother had become deathly ill and was on the verge of death. And in his distraught state, he learned that his sweetheart had died a tragic death. As his mother lay in the hospital, he wrote a poem. Okay. He wrote it down and he brought it into his mother, who could just barely hear him. And these are the words that he wrote. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You ever heard that? What is that? How many times have you sung that prayer? What a friend we have in Jesus. How many of you have gotten yourself in a state that you don't know where you're going, and the first thing you want to do is say, oh, what a friend I have in Jesus? That's the last thing you want to do, isn't it? The first thing you want to do is, you know, shake your fist at the ceiling and say, oh, God, I'm one of the good guys. You shouldn't be letting me go through this. This should be the bad guy that lives down the block. You know, because in our mind, good people should get good things, and bad people should get what? Bad things. Remember what I said last week? How many of you were here last week? What did I say last week? I know, you said a whole bunch of stuff, Pastor. You don't expect us to remember all that. Well, here's what I said last week. Prayer may come chiefly to the untroubled soul, the one who has no trials, the one who has no troubles or ills. But for those of us living in the real world, prayer is a lifeline. Where I grew up in the winters, it was very snowy. I grew up in the snow belt of New York State. And oftentimes the streets would become snow covered, and the snow would be so deep and so hardly packed that they would not plow the streets. They actually would bring along blades and level them off because they couldn't plow it all. And it became kind of a pastime among us young fellows to do this thing called bumper jumping. How many of you have ever heard of bumper jumping? Okay, in case you don't know, all you teenagers, close your ears, because you can't do this. It's dangerous. What you would do is you would sit by stop signs, minding your own business, and when a car came and stopped, you would hustle around behind the car, hunker yourself down and grab onto the bumper, and let the car snow ski you. It will literally drag you, and you're sitting there like you're water skiing behind the car. And a lot of us thought this was hysterical. We thought this was the greatest thing. But one day, this kid named Steve Richardson and I were sitting there on the corner waiting for a car to come by, and guess who comes by? His dad. We're thinking, no problem, we can bumper jump here, he won't complain. And so we both jumped behind the car, grabbed a hold of the bumper, which was chrome back then, chrome bumper, and his dad looks back at us and goes, everything okay? Yes, everything's okay. And he took off. And there we are, bumper jumping behind his car. We hit a bump, and I knew that something was going to happen, so I let go. Steve didn't. And his dad kept going as Steve was being dragged behind the car by his gloved hands as they were stuck inside the bumper. And Steve was yelling, stop the car! Stop the car! Finally, Mr. Richardson stopped the car, and he came around and he saw Steve laying there, hanging on for dear life. He checked Steve over, saw that there were some holes in his jeans because he'd been scraped open, had some brush burns, and he said to Steve, thank God you're okay, but why didn't you let go? Lesson learned, yes? Why is it that we don't? Why don't we let go of things? Sometimes I think when we're struggling over things and we're having such a hard time and praying about things, I think there's sometimes that God must look down at us and say, child of mine, let go. Let go of this thing. Let me handle it. I'm here to tell you this morning that you're struggling with something right now, maybe in your heart, and you're really hurting about something, and today is the day that you have to let go. If you don't, you might get yourself pretty skinned up. And God is here to tell you this morning, let go, child. Let go of this thing. Let me have this thing. Don't let Satan drag you behind the car until you get battered and bruised. Let go. Thirdly, we begin with prayer, yes, but we have to continue with praise. And this is the point of the entire message this morning. Praise. Praise is one of the most valuable and powerful power tools that you have in your Christian toolbox. Because praise is the language of faith. You might say, oh, I disagree. I think prayer is. Prayer is important. But praise is the language of faith. Do you know why it is? Well, keep listening. You might learn something. After Paul and Silas prayed, they began to sing hymns of praise to God, singing hymns in a dark dungeon with no light, dirt floors, a hole in the corner for you to use as your latrine facilities, but you can't get to them because your feet are fastened in stocks and you can't move. And they have the nerve to praise? Folks, you don't praise when you're in prison. You curse God and you want to die. You curse God and say, oh God, how could you let a good guy like me go through this? Isn't that what you're supposed to do in prison? They prayed and they trusted God. And because they trusted God, there was nothing left to do but speak the language of faith. And the language of faith, folks, is praise. Praise, whether it's a song or a spoken word, praise is the language of faith. In their eyes of faith, they saw a God who had not forsaken them, even though their present circumstances looked like it. If you were sitting in a prison like that, would you think God has forsaken me? You've heard me say this a billion times in 5 years, and chances are over the course of the next 5 years, you're going to hear me say it a billion more times. Your present circumstances are not a good barometer for gauging how much God loves you and cares for you. You hear what I'm saying? Some of you have heard me say it a billion times, and it still hasn't gotten through yet. Your present circumstances are not a good barometer for gauging how much God loves you and cares for you. If it was, then God would only love you when things are going good, and when things are going bad, it means God no longer loves you. Beloved of mine, prayer plus praise equals deliverance. Even though they were in prison, even though they were chained in the stocks, God was with them. It takes faith to praise God in difficult times. That's why I say praise is the language of faith, not prayer. Everybody prays when things get hard. But how many of us can take that step of praising Him when things are hard? That takes a whole different level of love and faith. It takes praise in our hearts to speak the language of faith. When the day has been bad, when the times are bad, when things are bad, to sing praises to the Lord is to spit in the devil's eye. Because he wants you to be defeated by your circumstances. And when you can look at your circumstances and say, I know that things look pretty bad right now, but I'm trusting that joy is going to come in the morning, you are spitting in the devil's eye. Because he wants you down and defeated and discouraged. Once we have prayed and put our problems in God's hands, we need to praise him. You hear what I just said? We need to. Do you know why you need to? Why do you need to praise him? Why can't you just pray and then continue to worry about it? Wouldn't that be better? Certainly be more natural. Right? Oh, dear God, here's my problem. I'm laying down the altar, and as you're walking away, you just kind of turn around and sneak it in your back pocket. Isn't that more like us? Praising is supernatural because it's something that you do despite your circumstances. And I'm going to say this because it really hurt me to write this. And I'm telling you right now that when I wrote this, it was so convicting to me, I almost thought about not putting it in the sermon. And that's bad. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. It goes like this. To do anything less is to suggest that God does not hear and does not care. When we praise Him, what are we saying? Things may look bad, God, but I know you've got this under control, and I'm going to give you this because I'm going to pray as though the answer is already here. And I'm going to thank you for the answer even before it gets here. When we say, oh God, I'm going to pray about this and I'll praise you if you do what I want. Remember something, folks. A lot of our prayers are designed for the purpose of changing things in heaven. But the truth is that when we pray, God wants to change things where? Up there or in here? In here first. That's why Jesus prayed, oh God, if there's some other way, please let this cup pass from me. In other words, God, figure out another way, please. But God said, no. It's going to be the cup that you must bear. And Jesus said, let not my will be done, but let your will be done. To do anything other than praise Him is to suggest to God that He is not worthy of your praise. Is God worthy of your praise when things go good? My grammar teacher is shooting right now because things don't go good, they go well. Okay? Is it easy to praise God when things go well? Yeah. Is it easy to praise God when there's all the money you need to pay your bills? Yeah. Is it easy to praise God when the check engine light goes off? Yeah, then it's easy to praise God. But it's when there's questions left and the circumstances haven't cleared up yet, it becomes difficult. And that's when it takes faith. As Paul and Silas sang, what happened? The prison was shaken. There was an earthquake, and the earthquake was such that it somehow opened all the doors to all the prison cells, and it unlocked all the chains and all the stocks and everything. Everybody was set free. Folks, what does that mean? That when they prayed, God delivered. When they prayed, God delivered. The doors were opened and they were delivered. Now, folks, that's a pretty good day. Wouldn't you say? Isn't it wonderful to know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? Isn't that good to know? Wait a minute, there's verse 29. For those He predestined, He foreknew to be conformed in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why is that a hard part? Because it means that it's fair for God to use those things in verse 28 to bring about verse 29. And that means what? That God uses all things, good things and bad things. We have to be willing to accept the bad things and praise Him until the good thing comes. You need to hold on to this supernatural truth. The supernatural truth is that all things work together for good, good and bad. All things, whether the good things, all things, whether the bad things, God will work out for those that love Him, for those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, right about now, what I normally do is I, you know, challenge you with something in prayer and say, oh, I'm going to challenge you with this. But I don't need to do that today. You know why? Because all the while I've been talking about this, you've been thinking about that thing. That thing that robs you of your praise. That robs you of the ability to praise. It might be financial. It might be family related. It might be your kids. It might be your husband. It might be your wife. But there's something there that robs you of your ability to praise. The benediction today, folks, is yours. Because it's at this moment that I'm going to ask you to call on the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ to give you the answer for that thing. And you are going to end that prayer by praising God for His love for you and by His care for you. And you're going to pray that prayer as though the answer has already come. It's going to go something like this. Dear God, you know that I've got a problem with this. Boom. I praise you that you have already sent me the answer for this. In other words, I'm going to praise you, Lord, because you have already delivered that answer. I may not see it yet, but Father, you're in control, and you're going to give control to him. Okay? I thought it was going to work. So pray with me. Dear God, thank you for being a God who is in control of all things. A God who is all loving, all knowing, and all caring. And there is this one thing in my life that is just frustrating me to no end. It might be my husband, it might be my wife, it might be family, it might be my kids. I might have an issue with finances. I might have something that has mastered me. And I pray, dear God, that you would just take this thing and glorify yourself in it. And I will praise you right now, dear God, by glorifying yourself, for glorifying yourself in this thing. Father, whatever it is, I give it to you right now, and I praise you, dear God, for giving me victory over this thing. And I praise you today as though you had given me the victory over it. Dear God, you are a God who loves beyond all things I could even imagine. You're a God who is stronger than I could ever think. So God, I give this to you right now. And I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to cry about it. I'm going to praise you, dear God, because you are the God who brings us the victory in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I will give you praise for the victory you give me in this. Whatever it is, you are more than able. And I thank you in the name of my Savior, Jesus. Amen.